Today we are going to talk about emotions, and I know that it is a little bit of a difficult topic because sometimes people are saying, isn't that kind of a too feminine of a topic? You know, you got He-Man saying, hey, you know, I don't deal with emotions, I suppress them. Yeah, I guess that's part of the problem. There's another thought too. Oh, well, it's not very substantive, or it's too charismatic or Pentecostal, you know, where it's all about emotional arousal and not connected to the truth of the Word of God. And I think that's far from the truth. I think that does happen in certain circles. But I think emotions are given to us to connect to the truth of God. If you take a look at Matthew 6 and the problem of worry, he talks about the sovereignty of God and His provision. And I think in a very powerful way, emotions connect us to the attributes of God. Emotions are means of theological practice, where orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. And so understanding emotions biblically is essential there. I think there's another barrier that we have with emotions is that we prefer the intellectual side. You know, I mean, a lot of you went to, you know, very prestigious schools. And so you're used to thinking, you know, you're used to piling shoes and towers. You know, so you have great intellect. And so we feel comfortable approaching God from an intellectual side. Or maybe, you know, you've just come through a traumatic conversion where you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know, and for you, it's a matter of the will where I have decided to follow Jesus. So we might come to the Lord mentally, intellectually, we might come to the Lord volitionally or having to do with the will, but we don't connect with the Lord emotionally. And yet God created us with mind, will, and emotions. We are to worship Him in those three ways because He made us that way. I've read different books on emotions. My wife tried to get me to read some of these other books, you know, being emotionally healthy, this and that. And I kind of read parts of them and just said, oh, maybe some of those books might be a little fluffy for me. But I really like this book by Dave Eckman where he says, the inability to connect emotions to the truth is one of the most tragic circumstances facing the church today. And I think, you know, we're comfortable with the intellectual, we're comfortable with the volitional, but when it comes to dealing with our emotions, it's something we kind of cast aside as petty, as something that's untamable, that's something that we rather not to think about because we prefer the intellectual and the volitional. And that's why we're going to take a look at a couple of things this weekend. First is this introduction to this concept of emotions, and then dealing with fear, dealing with depression, dealing with anger, dealing with doubt, and it's just a few emotions. And here's why dealing with emotions is important, because God is an emotional God. Yes, God is an intellectual God. God is one who has His own will, which we carry out, and a study on God's will is tremendous. It's in and of itself. But to understand that God Himself carries a wide range of emotions. He is loving, rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Right? The whole gospel is based on God's love for us. He took that which is dead in trespass, made us alive together because Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day. That happens because of His great love. First John tells us how in this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And so this is the love of God. But this is an emotion that God has that made Him do an action of sending His Son to the cross. It was rooted in His love for us. We also see that God is a wrathful God. God is a God that has wrath. He's angry at the wicked every day, which is kind of a scary verse for those of us who are wicked every day. that he's angry at us every day, you know, which is a good motivation to not stay in our wickedness and confess our sins. But he's wrathful. He's loving. We also see that he's jealous. And I don't know how many of you have heard, oh, but isn't jealousy a sin? Not if it's for the right thing. You know, jealousy is protecting that which is right, right? I mean, every parent here with all these beautiful kids, and you know, I've noticed, I said, these kids here are the most friendliest babies that I've ever met in a church. I mean, they're all waving, and they're all so friendly, and you know, I mean, at our church, you know, they got attitude, you know? Praise God for your babies. You know, but every parent here is jealous for their protection, jealous for their purity, jealous for their holiness, right? And so we're protecting our kids with a godly jealousy, as God is a jealous God among us, who doesn't want us to worship other gods, who doesn't want us to be involved in idolatry. So God is a jealous God. God is also a God of joy. I love this verse. That he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You guys sound pretty good. Your song leader sounds really good. I can't wait to hear God sing. And that's gotta be pretty cool. You know, my daughter was trying to do her music binder, and she's going, are there four or five staffs to a music page? I said, come on. Did you know that? But you know, think about what does God have? How many staffs does he have on his music sheet? You know, what kind of half tones, quarter tones, you know, or whatever, you know, kind of music is out there. You know, we're wondering, you know, are we going to sing in Christ Alone in heaven? Or are the songs like way better in heaven? Well, I don't know, but I know to hear God sing, it's going to be amazing. And he's going to rejoice. He's going to emote joy through singing with us. And so, you know, he is a God of emotions. And because he's a God of emotions, he created us in his image. In his image, we were created. Genesis 1:26 tells us. Now, the word image was used of the reliefs of the idols or the form or shape of idols in the old days. 1 Samuel 6, verse 5 and 11 refers to that. Ezekiel 23:14 uses this word in terms of the reliefs of the Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion. Now, this is interesting because God himself has no image. So if God is spirit, he's invisible, how do we bear the image of God? And the idea is not a physical likeness, but his moral likeness, that he is mind, will, and emotion. Or as Alan Ross said in his commentary in Genesis, the term figuratively describes human life as a reflection of God's spiritual nature. Consequently, humans have spiritual life, ethical and moral sensitivities, conscience, and the capacity to represent God. And as ancient kings would set up statues of themselves, Nebuchadnezzar had statues of himself all around his kingdom so that they would be reminded of King Nebuchadnezzar. We being created in his image, we are his statues that's populating this earth to remind everybody we are created in the image of God, in his image and in his likeness. And so if he is mind, will, and emotions, he imparted that to us. We're not to be like Mr. Spock, you know, devoid of emotions, just working on the intellect and being proud of not having emotions. We need to rejoice in that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And so emotions can be something we can be thankful for. And I know a lot of times when we have bad emotions, we're not thankful for them. But I'm going to share with you why we're going to be thankful for even these negative emotions. Because they are a means of connecting us to the attributes of God. And so I'm going to demonstrate that in a moment. But not only is God the Father a God of emotions, but the Son also models emotions for us. how we can rightly express emotions. We see Jesus weeping. He, according to Isaiah 53, is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know why Jesus was in such heavy turmoil in the Garden of Gethsemane? To the point that little blood vessels were breaking and his blood was intermingled with sweat. It's because Steve Wong's ugly sin was going to come upon him. And he who knew no sin would become sin for us. Right? And so here, the one who knew no sin was going to bear the wrath that was intended for me. And so here he was going to not only bear sin, but then bear the wrath that deserved. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a God of compassion. When Jesus wept and the people said, look at how he loved him. Of course, they didn't believe that Jesus could really resurrect Lazarus at that time when they said Jesus wept. He was a little more sad at their disbelief. But he cried over an unrepentant Jerusalem. But we do see he was one who would display great emotional intensity. And yet we have people here saying, oh, I don't cry. Oh, I'm not going to cry. You know, one of the reasons my daughter, you know, was thinking of me not doing her wedding was because how are you going to walk me down the aisle? I said, that's the least of my concerns. You know, I'll walk you down the aisle and I'll go up and say, who gives this woman this man? And then I'll come back right over and I said, don't worry. I can handle that. He goes, but you're going to cry so much. And go, yes, I will. I am going to, you know, I'm just going to trip all over. But, you know, it'll take 5 minutes to get composed, but then I'll be composed. Right? But a lot of times say, hey, no, I don't cry. You know, men don't cry. You know, but Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And Jesus wept. Jesus was also outraged, you know, when we see him get angry at appropriate ways. We see him get angry when his house was turned into a den of thieves, when it's supposed to be a house of prayer. And his disciples remember what was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. He knew how to be angry at sin and yet not sin. And he demonstrated that for us. Also, the Holy Spirit is involved in conforming our emotions to the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He supernaturally enables us to have the love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ in what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit, I believe, is the Holy Spirit enablement for us to love like Christ, to be kind like Christ. Not just, oh, well, he's a nice guy. Or, you know, or she's a loving person. There's a human sense to it. But there's a supernatural ability to do this as the Lord Jesus Christ does. And that's what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. And so when we're struggling in the areas of emotion, I was just talking to the second young man who's going to marry my second daughter. That didn't sound right. The second man who's going to marry my second daughter. She's only marrying one. But you know, when we were talking about the idea of, you know, the problems we can have in marriage, you know, I'm just pointing out it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the gentleness, the kindness, the self-control, you know, that a husband needs to have for his wife. So what do we get here just in these first few thoughts? God the Father is emotional. Christ is emotional. And the Holy Spirit enables our emotions. And so here we see an emulation and an empowerment of the triune God in our lives through emotions. Now, what is an emotion? An emotion is basically a reaction that moves us to action. It is a reaction that moves us to action. Notice even in the Latin, it is emotion. I mean, it has to do with movement. I like what Dr. James Cici said, is that E can stand for energy, you know, like you Einstein thinkers there. And so E equals energy plus motion is emotions. And so it's the energy that puts us into motion. And that's kind of a fun way of thinking what an emotion can be. Now, you know, we can have some debates on this, but basically I think that emotions in and of themselves are morally neutral. They are morally neutral. And of course, there's sinful aspects to every emotion. I understand that. But in and of itself, I think we fear being angry at all because we think anger is a sin. There's a sinful aspect to anger, but there's also a righteous aspect to anger. And we're going to talk about that in our fourth message this weekend. But the idea here is we fear emotions because we always think that emotions are bad. We think worry is bad. We think doubt is bad. We think fear is sin. We think depression is a sin. And I think emotions in and of themselves, we think of the Lord Jesus while he was in that garden, waiting to bear the sins of Steve Wong and the world. He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." You ever felt like that? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Jesus felt that. And yet, if somebody was experienced that in our church today, we'd say, "Oh, come on, get over it. Where's your faith? What's your problem?" And here we can lose an opportunity to disciple or to counsel an individual of taking the fears and the discouragement and the worry they have and pointing them to an attribute of God or the attributes of God that will bring them great comfort and that will help them in obedience. And so emotions in and of themselves, yes, I understand there's sinful aspects to fear and there's a God, there's a worldly sorrow that leads to death, and we'll get to all of those. But I like what Jay Adams wrote. Jay Adams wrote, "Clearly, all our emotions are from God. In and of themselves, they are not negative. However, because of human sin, emotions may be aroused for the wrong reasons, released in the wrong ways, etc. Emotions become negative, that is, harmful to others and to those who and to the one who exhibits them under such circumstances." So there's the wrong reasons and then there's the wrong ways of expressing them, but emotions in and of themselves are not necessarily wrong. So the reason for our emotion, here's how you determine whether it's wrong or not. The reason, you know, why are we responding this way? If we envy somebody else's popularity for the reason why we're jealous, that's immoral, right? Because it's an immoral reason that's arousing this sense of envy. Or if we are greedy in the stock market or about money because we're idolizing money, and yet we're fearing the great crash and we're fearing, you know, loss of investment because we idolize our money, then that would be a wrong reason for fear. Discontentment is a sin that can arouse the emotions of fear or jealousy. Also, the way we respond, all right, so it's what leads up to the emotion and then how the emotion is expressed that is right or wrong. The response is an emotional determiner. I have to apologize when I love Steph Curry, but when he does those no-look behind-the-back passes that go into the hands of James Harden, oh man, I get really upset. You know, and I yell at the TV, and my daughters come out from the other room, and what unsanctified noise is father uttering? You know, because of that Steph Curry turnover, you know, or that Jimmy Garoppolo interception. Sorry if you guys are Raider fans, but, you know, I like the Raiders too. But I can have my, you know, if we lose an important game, you know, when the Warriors lost in the playoffs, I'm grumpy for 2 days. All right. That's an example of wrong expression of emotions. All right. Because of my idolatry in other areas of my life. David Ekman continues, he says, unmanaged moods, that is negative emotions, do more than just hurt inside. They lead people down a path of sin. They lead people down the path of the works of the flesh and into addiction. They lead people to death. All right? So emotions in and of itself are morally neutral. What leads us to that emotion can be sinful, and the way we express it can be sinful. Now, I'm sure we could think about this and we could probably find a couple of loopholes, right? But I think generally speaking, God gave us emotions because he's emotional. And I believe we don't need to fear emotions because in the pursuit to worship him in mind, will, and emotions, and the effort to give him our minds intellectually, to give him our heart volitionally, and to give him our soul emotionally, that we can to master these emotions can be done in a way that I believe is theologically pleasing because we are rooting our emotions in the person of Christ. Secondly, not only well, here's how it works. Emotions leads us to desires and expectations, which leads us to actions. So we're experiencing these emotions, these moods. What are we going to do with them? We can be righteous with it. We can be unrighteous with it, right? So you're feeling this way. So you're kind of going down this path. Okay, do I want to do the right thing? Or do I want to just sit, pout, and yell at the TV because of that turnover, right? So here we have a choice. And so then as we make that choice, then we need to, well, what outcome do I want? What are my expectations through these emotions? Are they realistic? Are they unrealistic? Are they godly or are they ungodly? Right? And so we go through this every day that we battle with our emotions and we need to make that determination. Is this going to be a work of the flesh or is it going to be under the control of the Spirit? Right? Work of the flesh, control of the Spirit. Work of the flesh, control of the Spirit. Right? And so this is how we need to grapple with this struggle of emotions. So to know that emotions are motion activators, it is a reaction that moves us to action. I'm sorry to say this, kind of a mixed crowd here, but automatic toilets, you know, I hate right when you put down the paper, and then you like turn around, and then it flushes, you know? I have a battle with some of these motion activators. and you know, like five times later, you know, just trying to find the right position, you know, but the idea of emotions is that they are motion activators, like the light activator, right? You walk in and the light turns on. And so emotions are to activate us to an aspect of action. And so that's why if we want to love Christ, which is emotional, it moves us into an action, right? So if you love Christ emotionally, what do? You know, we keep his commandments. We keep his words, right? If you love me, keep my words. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me, right? Hey, Peter. If you love me, do some action. Feed my sheep. Right? So emotions activate action. And so love becomes the motive for obedience. Love becomes the motive for feeding the sheep. Anger moves us to motion. Right? For some people get really angry. And it moves them to votes. It moves them to civil rights movements. It moves them to environmental protests. It moves them to pro-abortion or anti-abortion pickets, right? And there is an anger that moves people to motion. There's wrong motions, you know, that were included in some of the examples. There's right motions to do, right? Wrong motions would be, foul language, rioting, causing division in the church. James 1:20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right? So, but anger will also move us to fight for those who can't fight for themselves. That will stand up for the gospel, stand up for the truth, when we see God being smeared, and you know, we stand up for the Lord. So anger moves us to motion. Fear moves us to motion, right? The term fear in and of itself means to put to flight or run. That's what phobos means, is to put to flight or to run. And here are some examples of how the right fear brings the beginning of the pursuit of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So having this sense of not just saying, oh, well, God's my buddy, right? But we have that respect and reverence of the fear of God that moves us to the action of pursuing wisdom, holiness. Jealousy is an emotion that moves us to protect, that moves us to, you know, there's the sinful jealousy can move us to gossip, can move us to backstabbing, to move us to envy. But in the right godly jealousy, we protect our church. We protect our unity. We protect the Word of God being preached in our church. We protect the purity of the gospel. And so there's a godly jealousy that moves us to action. There's doubt is another emotion that moves us. It can move us away from God, or it can move us to God. And we're going to address that in our last message this week. But so here's just some examples of how emotions move us to action. So there needs to be a devotion to our emotion. I don't know if I was just going for the rhyme or not. But I do want to point out that emotional experiences are not the end goal. Because a lot of us do things for kicks on Route 66, right? I mean, we're doing things for the emotion. We're doing it for fun, right? You know, girls just want to have fun and boys too. We're doing things for the thrill of it, right? And so that mentality is when emotions are the goal. They emotions are not the goal. They are a means of worship. God is the goal. And our emotions need to be conformed to Him. And so the end goal would be pleasure in God. Piper's Christian hedonism, right? It would be love, satisfaction, joy, peace. But a lot of times we think the ends justifies the means. And so we misplace emotions. And so we say, well, I want to feel love. So I will trade purity, just so that I can experience love, because we think love is the end goal. And so we trade purity for love. Or I want to feel pleasure. So we indulge in drunkenness, drug use, or immorality, you know, because we're looking at pleasure as the end goal. Or we're looking at satisfaction. And so we adopt the philosophy of materialism, because we want to be satisfied and die with the most toys, or we want to feel peace. A lot of us, you know, oh man, I just want world peace, or I want to feel peace in my life, and you know, I want to empty my mind and get into all the different kinds of weird yoga positions, and that's where, you know, I just want to feel peace. Okay, nothing wrong with yoga, or I don't know, I just haven't done it that recently, but I don't start throwing stones here, but. But the idea here is the end goal is not to have peace. Right? The end goal is to find our peace in Christ. And because He gives us a peace that passes all understanding, that guards our heart and minds in Christ Jesus, then we give Him the glory. Right? So emotions are a means to the end of worshiping and glorifying God. That's why love's the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment's an emotion. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all of our minds. Religious leaders received 613 commandments from the Torah, 365 negative, 248 positive in their rabbinic tradition in the second century to obey. Jesus sums it up with one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Then love your neighbors. Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. Right? And so here we get so satisfied because in our church we're really smart. We have all these really deep Bible studies and we say, okay, I've satisfied my intellect. I've sufficiently worshiped God. Right? And a lot of us are just content in that. I know I get there sometimes, you know, I'll teach doctrine classes on Tuesday nights and, you know, oh, we really got deep in it. And, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, but did we apply it? Right? We satisfy the mind, but did we put it into action? And I know that's a battle with me a lot of times. And so, so how do we love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, and mind? What does it mean, heart, soul, and mind? Now, I've done some study on this, and a lot of commentators say that they kind of overlap each other, the heart, soul, and the mind. It just means all of our being. Some say that it can talk about, from the Gospel of Matthew, a commentary of the Greek text, the NIGTC, John Ollen says, in the Gospel pericope, your heart denotes a response to God from the innermost personal center of one's life's being. Your life conjures up the role of the life force that energizes us, and your mind signals the inclusion of the thinking and the planning process. So here, he's talking about the life force that energizes us, or the soul being the emotional part. So what is the will? The will, William Hendrickson in his commentary says, is the heart is the hub of the wheel of man's existence, the mainspring of his thoughts, words, and deeds. All right, so that's the will. Out of the heart proceeds all issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. What is the soul? William Hendrickson said, soul is here probably the seat of man's emotional activity. John MacArthur, the term soul is closest to what we would call emotion, from his commentary on Matthew. So here we have the will, which is our decision-making aspect. The soul, which it could either be a composite of all three words, just saying your inner being. But if you separate it, some people are saying it refers to the emotions. And then your mind, which is the idea of the intellect. So here we are to bring all three components of the will and the emotion and the mind into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to Deuteronomy 6:4-5, right? We're to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Charles Spurgeon said, we are to love God with all of our intellect, with all the powers of our mind, bringing in memory, thought, imagination, reason, judgment, and all of our mental powers as willing subjects to bow at the feet in adoration and love. All right, so Spurgeon just put all three together here. Right, there needs to be the intellectual, there needs to be the volitional, which is the will submitting to God, and then there's the adoration and love, which comes emotionally in our worship before the Lord. So love is the greatest commandment. Praise is the greatest expression. And so when we see emotions in our worship, love, which leads to obedience, and praise, which is the greatest expression, those are emotional reactions to the Lord. Next, emotions are to be conformed to the standard of God. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so here, he is the one who's preserving us until the coming of Christ. And so those who say, I don't want Christianity, it's just an emotional crutch, you can answer and say, exactly. God is our emotional crutch. We are damaged emotionally, and we need God's crutches in order to regain who we need to be emotionally in Him. Also, emotions are to be controlled by the Spirit of God, right? Without the Spirit of God, we're described as having no rule over our spirit, and we're like compared to a city broken down without walls, without protection. And so the fruit of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit's enablement to have our emotions under the control and empowerment of God. So as we wrap things up, I just want to point out that by way of introduction, there are reasonable reasons for emotions. We're not to deny them. God is emotional. We're to connect with Him emotionally. We're to connect with our heart and our soul and our mind. We connect with our will and our emotions and our, and then bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. And so, so don't just suppress or deny the emotional component of our life. I know a lot of times we like to separate feelings from reality. What we need to do is have our feelings conform to God's reality. And that's the goal for every believer. David Ekman writes, "I struggled with the inability to connect my emotions to my beliefs. For example, when I committed sin, I would ask for forgiveness, but not feel forgiven. I would continue to ask and ask, even though I knew that God answered prayers, so why didn't I feel forgiven?" Right? So here, a lot of times, you know, the Bible says, if you confess, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin and unrighteousness. We read that and we do that and say, well, I don't feel forgiven. Or, you know, there's some days, you know, you're saved, but I don't feel saved. You know, and so here our emotions kind of get out of whack from what 1 John tells us. I know. Right? And so what we need to do is to know that God is giving us this battle with our emotions so that we would find him and understand him in the Word of God in nuanced ways. You know, when it's the issue of worry, Matthew 6 says, look at the birds. Look at Solomon. You know, he takes care of them. What good is worry going to do? Is it going to give you another cubit? You know, seek first kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? So he says, what you need to do is pursue righteousness when you deal with worry. Right? So pursue his kingdom and righteousness. So in our battle for emotions, God uses that to connect us to him. Secondly, when we allow our feelings to carry us away from God, then we have undermined God's purpose for our emotions to carry us to him. All right? So I believe these emotions will carry us to him in a way of worship. But if we start denying it, we lose an aspect of worshiping God thoroughly. Third, emotions are not the end goal to experience, but they are a means of worship. And fourth, when our emotions are anchored and directed by Christ, they will fly in a proper worship to God. You know, I like to think of sometimes our emotions feel like a kite that's just kind of flying around, you just can't control it, right? And then sometimes, you know, we feel like our kids are going like that. How do we control their emotions? They're flying around like a kite. When we struggle with our emotions, to know that Jesus is our kite master, he's the holder of the string, where we are rooted in him, Colossians tells us, right? When we're rooted in him as the kite holder, then he will properly direct. Have you seen those kite flyers, out, I don't know if you have them in Berkeley, but along the San Francisco Marina, a lot of times you see these guys with these kites, they're flying so high and they're doing such amazing things, all under the control, of the master. And our emotions, a lot of times, might seem like they're flying off the handle, but our goal this weekend is to put it in the hands of the master. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, thank you for our emotions. I know it's not something that we always are comfortable talking about, because there's a sense where we need to reveal ourselves in ways that we're not always comfortable. We're comfortable sharing intellectual stuff. We're comfortable bragging or being confident in our decisions that we've made to follow you. But Father, when it comes to subjecting our emotions to the Spirit of God versus the works of the flesh, to produce, to have you produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, which is against a lot of times the personality that the world knows us as. Father, we know that that can be a difficult thing to do. And yet we know our wives need that. Our husbands need that. Our future spouses need our emotions subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ, imitating and empowered by the Spirit of God. Father, we pray that we will not short-circuit our ability to worship you with our hearts and our mind and our soul. And so, Father, we we know you want us to love you. That's why you gave that commandment that is the greatest, which is an emotion that we need to have to love you completely. And so, Father, I pray that as we continue to explore this series, that you will help us to shed our barriers, to let the scales fall off our defensiveness, and, Father, truly conform our emotions to you. Thank you for breaking us free from the power of sin and the struggle with sin by sending us Christ to be our Savior, to free us from the sin that we do with our will and with our mind and with our emotions. Thank you for saving us from the punishment of it. And we thank you because of Christ. Amen.